of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." It's not going to rain unless I say it's going to rain. And I think to understand and appreciate any passage of Scripture, we need to spend a little bit of time talking about the context. Who is involved? Where is this happening? What is the relative time frame? Elijah did his work from about 875 B.C. to 850 B.C. So this was around 800 years or a little more than 800 years before Christ came to the earth. Elijah came on the scene. Ahab was king in Samaria. The nation of Israel had divided. Solomon, of course, had a son, Rehoboam. When he took over the throne, he got advice from the older men, and they told him that if he would lighten the load, the taxes, the burden on the people, that they would love him, they would support him, and he would have a successful reign. But he didn't take that advice before consulting with the younger men. And what they told him is, your father, you know, put a burden on the folks, but you tell them you're going to be even more burdensome and put more taxes and make life more difficult for them than your father did. Let them see your strength, was what the young folks said. Well, you know the result of that. There was a rebellion, and 10 tribes seceded and went north and brought Jeroboam in as the first king in the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam, as a king, one of the first things he did, he realized that if the folks went back to Jerusalem down south to worship and keep all the Jewish feast, that he would lose their loyalty. And so he set up a couple of golden calves and introduced a false worship, and the situation got worse with each successive king. We see when Elijah came on the scene, Ahab was ruling in Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. And Ahab was a man who was not a great ruler. One of the things that we learn about him is that he, in essence, was the worst of all of the kings that had been up at that time. He, the scripture specifically says that you take all of those others who had preceded him and the evil they had done, he did worse than all of them combined. What happened, though, Elijah came on the scene, and what he had done, Ahab had introduced false worship. He had introduced the worship of Baal, primarily because he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of a Sidonian king. And he, because of her influence, went and worshiped to Baal. Baal, by the way, simply means master. Baal, B-A-A-L, was a Canaanite god. This was one of the false gods that the Canaanites worshiped. Not only did he go and worship Baal, but he built a house for Baal in Samaria. And not only did he worship Baal, but he introduced an Asherah, which was a wooden symbol of a Phoenician goddess. So here is Elijah, a prophet of God, and he is in a situation where the ruler has introduced idolatrous pagan religion. And so what he does, he just burst on the scene there in verse 1 of chapter 17, And he says, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. The scripture doesn't tell us that the Lord spoke to him and told him to do that. So you might ask, why would he make such a proclamation? One of the things that we do learn about Elijah was that he was a man who knew scripture. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, it says, beware, and this is the law of Moses that the children of Israel were supposed to be living under. Verses 16 and 17, beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Beware. Watch out. Don't let that happen. Don't let your hearts be deceived and go and worship other gods. Next verse says, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Elijah knew that passage. He knew that with the events going on that were happening under the leadership of Ahab, that it was just a very short period of time before God would shut up the heavens and there would be no rain. And so the Lord then came to Elijah and said to him, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Some translations say Transjordan. That's on the other side. It was in the land of Gilead. It was just a small brook, but it provided water. And God said, I will command the ravens, and they will bring food to you. But you know, when you go back and look at the early part of the law of Moses, God had specified certain animals were clean and others were unclean. And one of the interesting things is God chose the ravens to bring food to Elijah when he was at the brook Cherith. Why not have an individual bring it? Well, if somebody saw somebody going constantly to this certain area, they could follow him and discover Elijah. When the drought began, when the heavens were shut up, and when Elijah had said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain, Ahab, of course, as king in Samaria, was very upset. He was looking for Elijah. He sent to all the surrounding nations, and he interrogated, is Elijah here? And he asked them to take an oath that Elijah wasn't there. He was wanting to kill Elijah, but God was providing a place for him, not only security, but food. And he was also using that time to prepare him for some events that were going to be coming. So it's interesting, though, that God chose the ravens. If it had been another animal that brought him food, then somebody might have tracked that. But nobody would think about a raven flying over, taking food to a prophet. Took him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. Two meals a day. But it's really interesting when you think about the fact that the ravens were considered by the Jews unclean. So that would have been one of the last animals they would have thought about, you know, bringing food or accepting food from such an animal. And yet that's exactly how God provided for Elijah during this period of time that he was by the brook Cherith. And, you know, we talk about the fact that Ahab had been on the throne for 22 years. And he had done worse than all the other kings that preceded him in the northern kingdom. When we look at the fact that Elijah was not one of the writing prophets. We have the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, other prophets. We talk about the major prophets, the minor prophets. As far as we know, Elijah did not write anything. And yet one of the interesting things is when we turn to the New Testament, Elijah is one of the more prominently mentioned. Even when Jesus was having discussion with his disciples on one occasion, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they said, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Many thought that Jesus was the Elijah that had been promised, because Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 promised that there would be an Elijah to come to precede the coming of the Messiah. Jesus told his disciples that he was not Elijah. And in a later discussion, Mark chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, he specifically instructs his disciples and tells them that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. It's also interesting in Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 through 9, where we had the transfiguration of Christ. He with Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and he was transfigured. And who appeared with him there? Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. He was the lawgiver. Elijah represented the prophets. And you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 48, said all things that are written in the law and in the prophets and the Psalms shall be fulfilled by me. The Jews divided the Old Testament into law, prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. You remember Peter said, shall we build a tabernacle here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you? And what did God say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And then Moses and Elijah disappeared. Christ only was left. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, we know the contents of that conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Luke says that they were discussing his departure, Jesus' departure, which was shortly to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Think about that. Moses, who gave the law. Elijah, one of the prophets who Malachi said would be the forerunner of Christ. And he was speaking in a figurative sense there because John the Baptist filled that role. I thought it might be interesting to think about some of the things that Elijah, while he was there at the brook, and to think about some of the things he emphasized in his ministry. Here was a man, and we need to learn from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, those things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But Elijah emphasized several things. He emphasized the danger of syncretism in religion. What do you mean by syncretism? Well, you know, those of us who are a little bit older, that's a few of us, can remember when you had the old transmission and it wasn't synchronized and you'd try to shift into gear while the vehicle was moving and that thing would scrub. Well, you're blending things together. And what happened in Samaria, because of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, there was an effort to synchronize two religions, false religion and true religion. And so Elijah was stressing, you must not do that. You know, God, Jehovah God, will never accept second place. Now, we don't have Baals that are being worshipped. We don't have Asherahs that are being worshipped. But there are gods that are being worshipped throughout the world today. Sometimes, and well, let me just put it this way. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon, money. Financial things become the god of some people. Pleasure is another thing. Power is another thing. People go after those things, and that's what drives them, and that's the focus of their life. But God will not accept second place. He wouldn't do it in Samaria. He won't do it in Florence, Alabama. God needs to be first in our lives. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We learn also from 1 Kings chapter, we read about Elijah 17 through the end of 1 Kings chapter 21, and then in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah dies, or he doesn't die, he is taken up to heaven, but we'll get to that in just a moment. He stressed the danger of syncretism of religions. And he also stressed an intimate relationship between faith and ethics. You know, if we claim to be Christians, then we're saying we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. And that's going to affect our ethics, our morals, the standard by which we live, how we treat people. All of those things are a part of the ethics of a child of God. And we see Elijah's ethics when Naboth had a vineyard and Ahab wanted that vineyard because it was close to his place of residence and he wanted it for a vegetable garden. So when he didn't get his way, he went to Naboth and made him an offer. You know, I'll give you a nicer piece of property somewhere else if you'll let me have this vineyard. Naboth said, no, it's a family inheritance and I don't want to give it up. Well, Ahab took the real adult approach. He went home, he laid on his bed, turned and faced the wall and pouted like a 2-year-old might do. And so here's sweet Jezebel comes in. Well, what's wrong here? And so he explains to her that he had made an offer to Naboth for the vineyard and he was turned down. She said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And she did. She was an evil woman, unscrupulous to say the least. And what she did, she got in contact with the leaders over in Naboth's territory and she said, I want you to get false witnesses, and I want you to have them accuse this man, and I want him put to death. Well, it took place. And she came in and said, well, you can go claim your vineyard now. But the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, you go and you confront the man. And Elijah confronted Naboth and told him what he was doing was wrong. We see in 1 Kings 21, the account there where Jezebel had a plot to get rid of Naboth, and she did. And so when Ahab is confronted by Elijah for the evil that had occurred, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He confronted Ahab even though Ahab was a king, as a prophet, he confronted him and told him, reminded him that he had sold himself to do evil. Down in verse 25, and this is one of the takeaways that I think we maybe need to mention here tonight. We don't have a lot of young folks in here, but if we have any young or any single, I would say, look at Ahab and his choice of a wife who was the daughter of a pagan king. She led him to worship a false deity. She contrived this evil in order for him to get something that he had no right to. And the point that I want to make is down in verse 25 of chapter 21, and it says, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. The second most important decision you will make in your life is the person you marry. Most important decision is the decision to serve the Lord. But second, likened to that, is the person you choose to marry. Ahab made a bad choice. He paid a great price for it. And Elijah confronted him and told him what he had done was wrong. And then the third thing he did, Elijah perceived the international nature of God's power. God rules not just in Israel, but he ruled in every other nation. God rules the nations. And we, of course, need to be aware of that as well. He understood that God could use an evil king to punish Ahab for the things that he did. And there was a war broke out between Ahab and Syria. Let me see. We need to talk a little bit also about his, when the brook dried up. You know, we've been through a difficult time, or we're in the midst of a difficult time with this pandemic. And how do we respond to it? Well, I think Elijah used the time when he was at the brook to prepare for things that were to come. And as you think about him being there, think about what happened when the brook dried up. What do you think he was thinking when God said, you go to the brook, you can have water to drink, you'll have bread and meat twice a day, and then here the brook dries up. Has God forgotten him? You know, if when that thing began to dry up, if he had taken things into his own hands, what would have happened? I think we need to understand that we need to see God's timeline in things. It's interesting to me that when the brook dried up, the word of the Lord came to him and said, you go to Zarephath. The interesting thing is, one commentator, I wasn't able to substantiate this in other than this one place, one commentator said that Zarephath was the hometown of Jezebel. Now you think about that. Here he is, hated by Jezebel, and he's told to go to Zarephath. That's her hometown. But there, when he got into the city, he saw a woman out picking up sticks, a widow, and she was picking up sticks because all she had left was a little bit of flour and some oil. And she was going to make a little cake of bread for herself and her son. And then they were going to eat that and die. That was the plan that was there. But here comes Elijah and he says to her, give me a little drink, a drink of water. And she turns to go and get it for him. And he says, and she's told him what she's doing. And he says to her, make me a little cake first. Can you imagine what was going through that woman's mind? Her only child and she, and there was just enough flour and oil for one little cake of bread. And he says, make me a cake first. Her maternal instincts would have said, no way, I'm not doing that. I don't have enough to do that. But he reassured her that if she would do that, the oil and the flour would not run out. I think the lesson for us there is that when we put God and His work as first, as foremost in our lives, He will provide. He will see that we have whatever we need. And not only did he, on that occasion, one of the significant things that Elijah did, the meal or the flour and the oil did not run out. They were able to survive, she and her son and he. But then the son died. And the woman said, you know, why has this happened? You know, have you come to remind me of my sin? What are you doing here? Elijah, though, went and took the child to an upper room, laid on him three times, and the child came back to life. And so you see, God provided for Elijah, and he was there just the right time when this woman was out picking up sticks. He made the request. She honored it. God took care of them. And God even used Elijah to raise her son from the dead. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where Elijah had the contest with the prophets of Baal. You talk about poor odds. It was 450 to 1. 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah, interestingly, gave them the choice. He said, go pick out two bulls, or told them to bring two, and he gave his opponents the choice. You choose which bull you want. You prepare an altar. You get ready for the sacrifice. When you call upon your God, Baal, and ask him to send fire down and consume the sacrifice. And he gave them the choice of the bull. He let them go first. And, of course, they were not successful. They cried out all day. They even began to cut themselves and began to bleed and all of this kind of thing. But nothing happened. Then, you know, Elijah built an altar. And he poured water on it. So much that the trencher was filled. And I think some seven times they came and poured water on it. And then he called out to Jehovah. And fire came down and licked up the water in the trench. And the people said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. There was no doubt in their mind at that point. And so Elijah was a prophet that was able to convince people. He was able to demonstrate God's power. I think there are many things that we can learn from his experience. You know, there are consequences of obedience, peace, joy, happiness. There are consequences of disobedience. Ahab and Jezebel disobeyed God, and there were consequences. The prophets of Baal were not able to prove anything. But when we look at the life of this man who spent this time by this little brook Cherith and see the impact that it obviously had on him, he used that time there, I believe, to grow in his relationship with God. And I think for you and I, that's something we need to be thinking about in the situation we're in. You know, a lot of us, most of us have been better at home, has been the terminology. How have we used that time? Have we spent more time reading, consuming, digesting the Word of God? Have we spent more time talking with our Heavenly Father and drawing closer to Him? You know, it's not the times of prosperity and ease that we feel our greatest dependence upon God. And I think Elijah, you know, he's there being fed by ravens, and ravens were not respected by the Jews. Even today in the Middle East, a raven is like we'd say a black cat going across the road, running across the road or across the pathway. That's a sign of doom or death in the Middle East, or that's the way they view it. But yet he was willing for God to use that raven to bring him food. When you think about the lessons from Elijah as a prophet, I think one of the things that he said in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he said to the people, "How long halt ye between two extremes? If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah's God, serve him. Don't try to serve God and somebody else or something else. Let God have first place." And so one of the things we learn is that indecision, being uncertain, you know, I believe in God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We need to be able to say that with confidence and firmness so that when others hear us, they understand where we're coming from. I think we can learn from Elijah that no matter what circumstances we're in, if we put God first, He will provide for us. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "There's no temptation which you have experienced, other than the fact that God will provide a way of escape. You don't have to sin. God will provide a way of escape." And you know, you hear sometimes folks talk about a still, small voice. You know, God is speaking to me through a still, small voice. Well, now, they get that from Elijah's experience. You know, where he went up on the mountain and there was a great wind and then there was an earthquake and then there was a still small voice. God spoke to Elijah that way, but God doesn't speak to Randy Baker that way. God speaks to Randy Baker this way. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, and he speaks to you the same way. He said, God spoke to the prophets, to the men of old, with visions and dreams and things of that nature. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through Jesus. So if you have a friend and they say, "Well, you know, the Lord told me to do this." Well, if what they're saying conforms to this book, good and well. The Lord has spoken to us, yes, but He speaks to us through His Son. Jesus was the living Word, and we are blessed to have the written Word. Another thing I think we can learn from Elijah, sometimes when we're in a situation like we've been homebound and all of that, we can get depressed. And it's interesting that after Elijah had this mountaintop experience of defeating 450 false prophets, but all of a sudden, he's down in the valley. You know, he's depressed. He's discouraged. "I and I alone am left." The Lord reminded him he had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee. But when we get in those situations where we're discouraged, we won't be the first of God's servants that has suffered discouragement. Elijah did. But what did God do? God let him rest immediately after that, gave him food, and then gave him something to do. when we're dealing with discouragement, we need to get busy. We need to get some rest, some relaxation, get some nourishment, and then get busy doing what God would have us to do. God told him to go and to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu as king over Israel, and Elisha is going to be your successor. So God gave him a task, and he gave him plenty of time to rest, gave him two huge meals, and that kept him going as he went and appointed these men and did the work that God had asked him to do, or God told him to do. There's an expression that I saw recently that I think states everything I want to say tonight. Elijah was a man who was committed to doing God's work. And the statement is this: when you depend wholly on God, you will find him wholly dependable. If your focus in life is serving God and doing his will, then he will be there for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. If we put him first, if serving God is wholly what you're trying to do, you will find that God is wholly dependable. He will take care of those who depend upon him. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Do I go ahead and give the invitation at this point? It has been a pleasure to be with you. I hope you're enjoying your summer series, because the idea of just picking bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee, the flood, different bodies of water, the Jordan River. These are things that we hear about, but we don't many times take the time and the study to dig and find out the circumstances, where these appeared and why they appeared. It is interesting, again, that Elijah, when he spoke with authority. It's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And he, in the end, you remember, went up, looked out to the Mediterranean, had a servant. Do you see anything? No. Seven times the servant went back and looked. And finally, like a man's fist coming up out of the ocean, there was rain coming. And James, the book of James, tells us that it was 3 years and 6 months. You know, that's a long time for no rain. Arlene and I lived in Australia 3 years. Our oldest child was born there. And there were children who were 7 years old living in the outback who had never seen rain. Think about that. That was an experience. Of course, it rained on the coastal area where we live, but in the outback it didn't rain very often. Brother Marshall Keeble did say there's water in the plan. And that's true. And the plan is this: that if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to make that confession before this or any human audience, Jesus said, "I will confess you when you stand before the Father." We need, and one of the most difficult things, I think, in the plan of salvation is the matter of repentance. Because for a person to truly repent, they have to acknowledge that they have been wrong. And that's a hard thing for us as human beings to do. We sometimes think everybody else makes mistakes, but not us, not me, you know. But to admit that we have sinned. And then, of course, the water in the plan is to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may be that you're in this audience tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. Certainly we would encourage you to do that and rejoice with you if you chose to do that. If you're in this audience and you know that you've not been living as a Christian, you need to make some correction. You need to come back, just like the prodigal son had to go back and say to his father, make me as a hired servant. But the father didn't do that. He had a great celebration and said, my son was dead, but now he is alive again. And if you have departed and gone away, you need to come home. And we would encourage you to do that. If you have any need, would you come as we stand and sing?